Now, many of us, I'm sure, have gone without food or drink for a day or two, perhaps even longer, and have an idea of what it means to be hungry. But really, this kind of hunger is only minor when taking account of what the original word is trying to convey in our verse. You see, here, it's speaking of a deep anguish, an obsessive desire, an almost painful longing for something that will lead to us being filled. And yet, this isn't a physical longing, but as we've thought about so far, a spiritual desire. And what we're told to desire so deeply is described by this word, righteousness. Now, the word we translate as righteousness is a Greek word that basically means to be right with God. It's a word which was used in ancient times to describe a person who kept the commandments of God and did the right thing both before God and before man. It's also a word that defines one of God's many attributes and characteristics as completely, consistently, morally right. What God says is right because God is right, pure, without fault, without sin, perfect in every way. God himself in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 2 exhorts his people like this: "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4, Moses proclaims of God that his work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he. And because God always acts consistently with his character, we know that what God does is just, right, and good. He is the one who sets the standard by which we can define all that is right, good, holy, and pure. And his son is the one who shows us what these things look like in reality. And so here on the mount, Jesus says, those who follow me need to desire a right relationship with God more than the Pharisees and scribes. You see, Jesus was critical of the scribes and Pharisees because he found their actions hollow. They performed their rituals and said what they were meant to say, but for the praise of people to see, not God. Their hearts didn't mean any of it, and their actions didn't reflect any of it, or the mercy or compassion of God. They were like actors, we could say. They performed for the crowd, they put on a good show, but it was all fake. Their hearts longed after human praise, money, and fame, not a right relationship with God first. Yet it is only in assessing our deepest desires do we become aware if something is going wrong. I mean, take a friendship, for instance. If that person doesn't really mean much to you, then the way you treat them or the way you talk to them really isn't going to matter to you. However, if they're your best friend, then you're probably ultra-sensitive to knowing when you've upset them or something isn't quite right between you. And when you sense this, you immediately have an unsettled feeling, leading you to desire to resolve that problem if possible. An example from my own family. I mean, when we were younger, our family tradition was to always play Monopoly around Christmas. Well, you can tell that's going to go well to start with. And a table was set aside, and the game would go on literally for days. But on one particular occasion, the proceedings drew to quite a swift end when my younger sister got annoyed at something that was said and flipped the board over and stormed out of the room. Now, she knew that what she needed to do was to come back and say sorry. Her reaction, even she would say this, her reaction was unreasonable. But she also knew what she had to do was what we called in the family the walk of shame. It's that moment when you have to come back into the room knowing that everyone knows you've got to say sorry and everyone watches you as you come. And yet you know that things will never be right or back on track until you admit your part in this incident and attempt to put right what is currently not. And of course, this unsettlement can become increasingly strong inside. It's almost an easy option to just kind of try and hide it, try and carry on as if nothing has happened. But anyone who has tried to live alongside someone where an incident like that has happened, or perhaps even more serious, will know how it incessantly bubbles under the surface and almost certainly causes problems in other areas of your relationship. So a silly family bust-up can quickly turn into something much bigger, yet that never need be the case. Well, as far as it depends on you, at least, as the Bible says. For if we're willing, in our part, to perhaps take the walk of shame, or to work to find some kind of reconciliation, no matter how awkward that situation may be, and no matter how long that situation may have been going on. Of course, this kind of restoration does not come easily in many situations. And I recognize that for many of them, the horse has bolted. Now, you know, there is no way back. But in God's grace, he says to us, there is always a way forward. And the relationship may never be the same again. And the other party may reject any kind of approach that we try to make or anything that we say. We recognize that. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 reminds us, as followers of Jesus, we must try to forgive as the Lord forgave. And this, of course, requires us to humble ourselves before God, to be meek and poor in spirit, as we seek the Holy Spirit's help in journeying to a point where this is indeed possible. And that journey may be a very, very, very long journey. But the starting point is a willingness to go there. And whilst human relationships can be seemingly restored by our own efforts, we recognize with God, we can't do it by ourselves. Because left to ourselves, in God's eyes, we are not able to be righteous. See, back in the beginning, God made us to know and be satisfied with living in his presence forever. How amazing that must have been. But then came the fall. And since then, we have all sinned. As Romans 3:10 starkly reminds us, there is none righteous, not even one. Whether you want to admit it or not, every one of us has broken God's commands. And if you feel there is something wrong, something hanging over your head in your relationship with God, then you're right. Because our sins have made us unrighteous. And unless we do something about that, we will be separated from God's glory forever. Yet, in Jesus' work upon the cross, no person need ever have anything hanging over their head in their relationship with God. The one who is hungry for righteousness is the person who has a hunger to be right with God. And by believing in Jesus' work upon the cross, through faith in Christ, we are declared, hear it again, forgiven, pardoned, justified, made right with God. For grace, by grace we have been saved from our sins, through faith. And this comes not from ourselves, but as a gift of God. Grace. Not earned in any way, so that no one can boast, save through the blood of Jesus, the righteous Lamb of God. Let's remember, in Christ, our debt is paid. We are freed from sin and free to live a new life with Christ, in Christ, for Christ. We are no longer aliens, but friends of God, not by working our way into God's good grace, but by receiving God's graces by faith. For through Christ we are made righteous. And we are called saints, not sinners. You're a child of God's, not his slave. You're citizens of his kingdom, not foreigners. You're beloved. You're not a betrayer. See, a right relationship with God is enabled through the kingly rule of Jesus Christ. His kingdom alone opens the way into a personal heart knowledge and relationship with Jesus and with God, which is deeply rewarding and satisfying because we discover the very mode of life which we were intended to live all that time ago. And of course, if that's true, and Christ is really our King and our Saviour, then when others look at us, they should see in our actions the outworking of the desire of our heart to please Him as our Lord. You see, in choosing to follow Jesus, we change our allegiance from desiring the things of this world and the ways of this world, and we change them to the things and the ways of God's kingdom. We look to Jesus and seek to obey, follow, bring honor to him through our loyalty to him in our words and actions, in our choices and our thoughts. But this relationship with God changes us from the inside out, as our heart's desire becomes to please God first, which leads to a willingness to allow our character to be changed, to be transformed into something which some of you may know as holy living, righteous living, or we could just say something which pleases God. As an aside, if you think I'm making all this up, have a read of Colossians 3. Take time to read through Colossians 3. Now, this isn't to say that what God requires is robots. Because if he wanted that, I'm sure he could have made them, and they probably would have done a much better job of this world than we do. But he doesn't. Because indeed, he loves us just as we are. In all our brokenness and our faltering obedience. But what we offer to God and why we desire to please him comes out of an unconditional relationship with him. An unconditional relationship with him, including all our imperfections. Because we believe and are assured he loves us and accepts us just the same. And so Jesus is saying here that those who hunger and thirst for a right relationship with God, and therefore godly relationships with others, will be filled by what they desire most. For in Christ, you will find all you need. That's all very well and good. But what's that look like in practice? Well, the starting point is back 3 weeks ago. to be poor in spirit, admitting our need for Christ as Savior, and humbly inviting the Holy Spirit to start working in our lives to bring us into a better relationship with our Father God. Increasing our desire for Him to speak into every part of our lives, personal, work, rest and play, so that we might experience more of the relationship we were made for. And that happens as we walk with God in His Word and prayer and learn to worship Him regularly. You see, we need to understand this. Christianity is not just about making a decision to be saved and then going to church once a week. You see, if you're doing that, you are missing out on the fullness of life Christ wants you to have. You see, Christianity is about reestablishing the relationship with God that He designed for us to have with Him before time began. Whole life worship, you might say. But doing that, admittedly, takes time. It takes time to read His Word. But friends, that's how He speaks to us. That's how He teaches us about Himself. It takes time to pray. But that's how we talk to Him. And that's how we listen for His voice. And it takes time to learn to worship. And worship isn't just singing to Him. See, it's making everything we do an act of praise, from washing up to singing the songs. For we don't just come to church to sing songs to each other. We come to sing to God and to remind ourselves of the truths of His Word. Now, the songs we learn, I hope we will take away, so we can sing them in our own prayer times, as we're driving, or wherever we are. And as we do, there is a feeling of satisfaction that we can get this, because this is how God made us to be satisfied. By spending time with Him in all we do, in whole life worship. It's about prioritizing specific time with Jesus in your day. I mean, if you really hunger and thirst for something, then you will be driven to want to spend time doing that thing, won't you? Putting dates in your diary with those friends you really want to see, and making sure that you commit to them and you attend them. So we desire a right relationship with God, which in turn shapes the whole of our lives, our behavior and choices. We desire a right relationship with others, to forgive as we are forgiven. But there's a further part to this righteousness that we see, and that is that God wants us to have a right relationship with the world. You see, just as our responses to desiring a right relationship with God affects how we respond to other people, so it should affect how we see the world around us. For God's righteousness is one of justice and mercy, compassion and liberation for all those oppressed. As our desires marry with God's heart, our eyes are hopefully open to seeing God's heart for the world and how the brokenness is not how He intended it to be, and how we're driven to want to see the wrongs righted in society. Now, this is can be a tough topic for Christians, because we've been divided in times gone by, because sometimes we say evangelism is the most important call for a Christian. You know, they say the priority is to share the good news of Jesus in everything we do. And then there's the other party who come along and say, no, social reform, looking out for those who are oppressed, it is exactly what we should be doing first. You know, freeing people from slavery, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, just like we see Jesus do in the Bible. Well, friends, I hope you see what I see in the Bible, which is that there is a mutuality there and not an exclusivity. You see, one has to show God's compassion and heart for liberating people from the ills of a broken world as much as showing them his compassion and heart for liberating them from their spiritual brokenness too. We can go one way or the other, but we must do both. Because Jesus looked at how he could bless thousands of people without expecting a response. Yet he also wasn't naive. He was just radically generous. And so one of the ways, and we've talked about this in the past, of sharing conversation of Jesus, aside from praying, is first to build a relationship with someone. And in coming to know you, they will see your authentic, unannounced desire and passion for serving and seeking Jesus in all of your life. The difference you make, he makes to your decision making, how you deal with crises or issues, how you prioritize and trust him with your money and material wealth. You see, when people see this light shine out of you, you will become that light in the darkness. You will be the salt to a tasteless world. You'll be a signpost to Jesus Christ. And when we strive to be meek, turning our focus from ourselves onto other people, as God would do, right relationships will be formed and you will be blessed. Like when you choose to spend some time serving as a street pastor or at food bank rather than keeping all that time to yourself. When you choose to support fairly traded goods rather than buying the cheapest, despite knowing how actually much that's going to feel the pinch. What about when you prioritize sitting with a friend in need rather than just going out as planned with other friends? When you spend time praying and reading God's word rather than watching TV or that latest box set? When you aim to build good relationships at work or stand by a colleague in need rather than just join in with the office banter or let the injustice you notice pass by. You see, when you do these kind of things because of your relationship with God, that is when your desire for God's righteousness and his kingdom values start shining through. And people will notice because there'll be something different about you. How you lead a kingdom life and rely on him to provide all you need. And then the opportunity will come. Someone will ask you, why did you choose to do that? Why did you put your neck on the line for me? And at this point, we take that risk and say, because of Jesus and what he did for me. John Wesley said, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. Challenging words. See, those who hunger for a right and personal relationship with God, who long to live a life that pleases God, who allow their relationship with God to change their hearts and attitudes towards others and the justice of this world, they are the ones who will be completely filled, satisfied, and have their spiritual appetite taken care of. As we come to a close, let me leave you with a story. In the 19th century, there was a Scottish minister serving in Dundee called Robert McChaney. Let's call him Rob. And he was known to often pray time and time again the simplest of prayers. Lord, make me a holy man. Now, during a time when he was away from his pastorate, a touch of revival broke out in his church. But instead of being jealous, like many of us would be, or threatened by what happened in his absence. He instead affirmed this mini revival to the hilt. Rob died when he was 29 and never experienced any of what he'd been told had happened. Well, 6 months later, a minister came to Dundee to find out all he could about Rob McCaney. What was his secret? He asked. And the elder took the minister to his desk and he said to him, "Put your elbows on that desk. Put your head in your hands and let the tears start to roll." Then the two men went to his pulpit and he said, "But surely he did something different here." And the elder said to him, "No, what he did was to put his elbows on here, put his head in his hands, and to let the tears roll." You see, this is hungering and thirsting after God's righteousness. Not obeying some rules, but rather seeking to conform to all God's will. As the psalmist would say, "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy." This is true healthy desire, that those who long for the kingdom of God will allow his righteousness to change them, open their eyes and fill them. Yes, our salvation is a gift of grace, and yet the call is also to respond in humble, thankful obedience, in whole life worship. Amen.